appreciate the goodness of the Lord. We want to, I guess I have something maybe unusual for Sunday morning. Been carrying this for a while and feel like the Lord would have us to share it this morning. We had during our meeting some messages concerning the Word of God and the treasure that it is. And that's what we want to talk about some this morning. We would like to, by the help of the Lord, to get people excited about the Word of God. People are getting excited about all kinds of things in this world. I mean, every now and then somebody will come to you and they're beside themselves. They've found this thing that's going to make them so wealthy and they just can't hardly stand it. They want to share it because they want you to help them get there. And there are sales is a big part of our world. And the purpose of sales is to convince you that what I have, you need. And in some way, that's what a preacher is a salesman. Is to sell Christ to the world. And I know that sales teams, companies, a lot of times they'll have the beginning of the work week. The first thing they'll have Monday morning is a sales meeting, and they'll get together, and it's basically a pep rally, and the purpose of that is to set strategy for the week and try to pump up those that had doors shut in their face and those sort of things. They've got a product and they want to get it out there to the people and they want the people to buy it. Well, it seems like it's hard to get people excited about the Word of God today. They're excited about everything else, most people, but there's not much interest in God's Word. Well, how do we do something about that? Well, it takes more than us. It takes the Spirit of God. But we want to do what we can with the help of the Lord to encourage one another. Now, I've heard this said with respect to reading the Bible, and we counsel people to take time to read and to pray. That's valuable to your walk with the Lord. It's invaluable. Without that, you're not going to survive. Many times when we meet people at an altar of prayer, people that are professing or people that are having trouble in their experience, it all points back to the fact that they quit taking time to read and pray. That is as essential as sitting down at the table and taking food to sustain your body physically, to live. If you and I cease to feed on the Word and communicate with the Lord in prayer, pretty soon we're going to be in a very weak and sickly condition, and after a while we will just simply die. It happens that way. When a person becomes weakened in their body physically, their body naturally becomes prey to every virus and disease that's walking around out there. And you and I, when we cease to take time to pray and to feed our soul on God's Word, we will become weakened in our spiritual condition, and we will then become prey to every foul spirit, every presentation of the enemy there. We have weakened our defenses and made an opening where he can get the entertainment of our mind for a little while. And in just this way, you and I can become captivated and led away and become diseased in our experience and can take a terminal illness, if you will. And we can die right on the vine, so to speak, and lose out with the Lord. So the reading of God's Word and taking time to prayer is invaluable. It cannot be overemphasized. And here's what I hear sometimes people say, well, I read it, but I just don't seem to get anything out of it. We're living in a world that wants quick fixes. I want a quick, easy answer to my problem so I can get on with life. And many people are looking for the same thing in spiritual sense. They want a quick fix for this thing called reading and praying. And I've had people come to me and ask me, help me to know how to study the Bible. Help me to know. They're looking for a quick fix. They're looking to you or me or someone to just give them a simple answer that's going to make this just all open up to them and unfold to them, and it's going to be easy from now on. Well, I used to look for that too. Well, there are some things that I've learned from the help of the Lord that I want to share this morning with us. This book is so valuable. And it can become dearer to you than anything else on this earth. And it must. It must. Well, there's a wealth in here that will never, as long as we live, as many hours as we spend with it, be able to unearth all that is in there. It is indeed a treasure. And the Scripture talks about a pearl of great price. And the Scripture speaks about a treasure that a man hid in a field. Well, when you talk about treasure, people get interested real quick. The reason people get interested in treasures, it's not because of the thing that they'll hold in their hand, necessarily, but it's what that thing that they want to hold in their hand can bring them. For instance, the money that you expend yourself for to acquire, it's not the holding of that money in your hand that causes you to sweat and put in long hours. It's the things that you can go out and buy with that money that keeps your nose to the grindstone, as it were, and keeps people looking and following one get-rich scheme after another. It's those sort of things. Well, why don't we turn that to the Word of God? If this has a treasure that will lead us to things that we need to possess, that the Lord wants us to have, you and I to have, they're in here. They're right here. And you carry it around and you perhaps are careless and toss it here and there, and that very thing that you and I are tossing around is a treasure that will afford you and I things that we can't even imagine. Why should we be so careless with it and say it's a mystery? It's a closed book to me. I don't get anything out of it. I just can't get much out of it. Well, why is it so important? Why is it so valuable? You may ask. Well, let's look at some scripture for just in John the 5th chapter. First of all, God's Word doesn't have to be a mystery. It doesn't have to be a mystery. We'll never understand it all, but God is wanting to reveal a lot of it to us as we can receive it. And He will do that. And He has different ways of doing that. He can do that by speaking to us expressly. He can do that in settings like this through the preaching of the Word. He can do it in Bible studies. He can do it in Sunday school. There have been many books written by men who have spent their lives in the study of God's Word, and God has revealed and unfolded Scripture to them, and they have put pen to paper and have presented those things to you and I, and they're up on shelves, and we're not taking advantage of them. And we say, I just read it and I can't get anything out of the Word. God has gone to great lengths to reveal the mysteries of His Word to you and I. And we need to take advantage of those methods and those things that are available to us. And we'll find that as we avail ourselves of them, I'm willing to say we will, that we'll get excited. I don't think I'm that much different than everyone else. There's something about getting into the Word and sitting down with the Word and allowing the Spirit of the Lord to begin to talk to you and reveal things and open up things to you. It gets you excited. It does. And usually when people get excited, they want others to be excited with them. They want to share it. When people get saved and they get this new experience of salvation and they become a new creation and they're a different person, they're generally excited about it. And they want to tell others about it. They want them to share that also. And so it is with God's Word. As we get into His Word and He begins to unfold it and reveal these truths to us, Scriptures that you and I have read over and they didn't really mean a lot to you, and suddenly, maybe one word out of that Scripture, God just enlightens that, just like a light bulb, and it goes off in your mind and in your heart, and you can witness to it, you can understand it. Then you get excited, see. But you got to get into the Word to do that. As long as it's laying over there on the shelf, covered up with magazines, that light bulb's not going to go off. It's not going to go off. Now, I'm digressing a little bit, but last summer we went to Colorado. And we went up in the mountains, way up in the mountains. And we had easy conveyance. We went up in a four-wheel drive Jeep. But 100 years ago, they didn't have four-wheel drive Jeeps. And those men went there for one purpose. They were looking for treasure. That's why they were there. There's really hardly any other reason to be up. It has its natural beauty and that sort of thing. And I enjoy that, and you probably enjoy that. But that's not, they weren't there just for the beauty. They went there because there was gold in them thar hills. And there was silver there. And they wanted that silver. And so at the peril of their life, and not with a four-wheel drive Jeep, but on horseback and on mule and on foot, they climbed those mountains and they set down shafts right on the sides of mountains, and at the expenditure of great hardship, seeking after that treasure which rusts and corrupts. And many of them lost their lives doing that very thing. It was difficult, very difficult. Some of them froze their feet and their hands. And some of them lost their lives. Some of them lost their limbs. Going after this treasure, it wasn't easy. And some of them finally found some. Well, God's Word is like that treasure hidden in those mountains. And you and I are not going to walk out here on level ground and start picking up nuggets, probably. They didn't find it laying on top of the ground. They had to chip through hard rock. They blasted, they chipped, they dug, and they worked for days like that, digging that out because it was valuable. And so God's Word is just as valuable, and you and I are going to have to expend ourselves a little bit to get out of there what God has in there. He didn't leave all the nuggets just laying right on the surface. I want us to look, I'm going to another place, but in Revelations, in the 13th chapter, in the last verse of this, he said, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. There's something that's not laying on the surface. If you've not studied and if you've not done some reading and some digging and some seeking, that doesn't explain itself. That's not a nugget just laying on top of the surface. That's a treasure that's hidden that's going to have to be dug out. And so it is in much of God's Word. We're going to have to dig it out. So we're going to have to apply ourselves. See, no one said when the Lord saved you that you weren't going to have to work, that you were just going to sail along through life, that everything would be roses and that God would take care of everything and you would have nothing to do. God has given us a job to do. And one of those jobs is to get into His Word and to be just as diligent and to value it just as those miners that were willing to forsake the comforts of life, the easy street, if you will, and weather some things, and toil, and sweat. They went through dangers that they might find that treasure. And so it is in God's Word. It's that valuable. We're going to have to apply ourselves to it and get into it. Let's do it. It's worth it. It's valuable. And I want us to look at some Scripture, a little bit of Scripture now, as to why it's important that we do this. It's important. Going back to John now, the 5th chapter, 24th verse, I believe, is what I want. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. How are we going to hear the word? Well, we can hear it like I'm reading it to you here. But you hear the word by reading it yourself, taking time every day to read it. And here's why it's important that we do that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's why the word's important. That's why it's valuable. There's salvation in this. There's life in this. And I've not seen very many people that was going around that didn't like or wasn't hanging on to life. He's talking about spiritual life here. He's talking about everlasting life. That life is in the Word. Christ is the Word. So our life, our salvation is in Christ. And the continuance of our life is in the Word. Now I want us to look in the 12th chapter, in the 48th verse. If this book has life for me and tells me what I need to do to have life, then I need to get into it and dig it out and be doing those things that tend to life, that give me life. In the 48th verse of the 12th chapter, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. Talking about the Word, God's Word. In the 5th chapter, he's talking about those that receive and hear His Word. Here he's talking about those that reject it or will not hear it or will not receive it. Do you know if we leave it on the coffee table covered up with magazines, we're not receiving it. We're not hearing it. We're not making it an important part of our lives. God wants us to get the book out. He that receiveth me, rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. That tells me several things. It tells me there's going to be a judgment day. And it tells me that there's some word somewhere that I'm going to be judged by. There's a standard of God's word over here, and I'm going to be brought up to that word, and I'm going to be measured to it. That behooves me then to find out what's in God's word, so that when I stand before God, when I am stood up beside His Word, that the scales are balanced. That the scales are balanced. There's a scripture that says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We're going to have to do some studying to know what God is expecting of us and to know if we are living to what God expects of us. Well, in going back to the 5th chapter of John, Jesus was dealing with the Jews here, and they had rejected Him. In the 39th verse, He says, search the Scriptures. He's talking to the Jews here now. And they were telling Him basically what their salvation rested in. And they weren't receiving Him. And He told them here, He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. We have Moses to our Father. Ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Those same Scriptures, that law back there, those things that they were holding out for, they testified of Christ, in whom the salvation really was. He said, search the Scriptures. You and I need to search the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, where's all this leading to? How much studying of the Word do you and I do? You don't have to answer me. But answer yourself, how much time do I spend studying God's Word? Now, I'm talking about studying. I'm not talking about 5 minutes in the morning before you go to work. I'm talking about study. When you are working on a job and your boss wants to send you to a college for a night course, on a course that you need for some equipment that you have on your job, say a new piece of equipment, a new system or something. When he sends you there, do you study or do you just read the manual? Well, you study and you apply yourself, because this pertains to your livelihood. If you don't get this and get it well, somebody else is going to come along that will get it and get it well, and you'll be on down the road, see, and you'll lose your livelihood. And so it is with God's Word. It's that important. It's that value that I apply myself to it and actually study it, not just read the manual and read over it and not understand it. But it's going to take some time and some application of myself. Well, I know from my own experience, and I'm still learning and will always be learning, there's no set way that I can say, well, if you'll do it just this way, it'll work this way for you. But there are some things I believe that will help us. One of the most important things to understanding this book is to get acquainted with the author. You and I have got to get acquainted with the author. It means so much more when you know the author. How many of you personally know the authors of any books that you have read? Probably not very many of us, but some of us do. And simply because we know the individual that wrote the book, know them personally, that book has a little more interest to me than maybe to you, because I know the author. I know about them. I'm acquainted with them. And so it sparks my interest more. Well, that's the beginning. We need to get acquainted with the author. We need to get acquainted with the author. And getting acquainted with the author in itself will spark our interest in God's Word. It'll do it. And we need to work on our acquaintance. And we work on that acquaintance by reading His Word and by communicating with Him. Why do people have problems with yielding to temptations? Do you know, if we'll take time to get in an intimate communication with the author of the book, there's something that is shared there in our prayer. See, praying is more than me just talking to God. Are you talking to God? Prayer is a two-way communication. If you're not in a hurry, if you take time. But if it's, Lord, I'm in a hurry, please take care of my family, see me safely to work, I'll try to take more time tonight. And you're up and in the car and on the way, you're not going to receive much. We're actually presuming a lot on the mercy of God in a prayer like that. It takes time for prayer and study of God's Word. We have to take it. We say our lives are so busy and so full, we've got so much to do, and it just seems like more and more is piling in on us. You and I will never have enough time to pray and read just because we have time on our hands. It will not happen. The devil will see to it that you won't have time to read and pray. And we're going to have to take time. We're going to have to schedule time. Now, I remember Brother William McCoy. Some of you know him. He was our pastor in Dayton, Ohio. And he was a student of the Bible. This was valuable to him. And the Lord blessed him with wonderful memory. He could quote scripture. He could quote where it was found when someone else quoted it. A minister could be in the pulpit and say, where's that scripture found that says? And it give him about two or three words, and he could give you verse and chapter. It was a real blessing to the Lord. I mean, it was exceptional. He worked for General Motors Company, a Frigidaire Corporation in Dayton, Ohio. He worked the night shift. And he was known there by his fellow workers as the walking King James. That's what they called him. They had great respect for him. He knew the Word. And his answer to any question in life, when a controversy would come up, his answer was, well, let's just let the Word of God settle it. And he would get his Bible and he'd open up and begin to give chapter and verse and read Scripture. That's the answer to life's problems. And that didn't come from surface reading. That didn't come from a fast 5-minute prayer before he was off to work. It didn't come. It was a treasure. He saw it was a treasure. And so he began to apply himself to it on a structural basis. It wasn't a haphazard, do it when I can, catch it when I can. But he told me that he worked the night shift and he would come in at night. His family was already in bed. His children were asleep. And he purposed and set aside that time when he got home before he went to bed, at least an hour to spend in reading and studying God's Word. He saw the value and the importance of it. He made it a structure, built that structure right into his life. It was a part of his life. He followed that as religiously as he got up and went to work and came home. And God blessed him in that and revealed and opened up the truth to him. Now, I said that we need to get acquainted with the author. We need to get acquainted with him and all that he has for us. And that includes more than just one work of grace. It includes a second work of sanctification, an infilling of God's Spirit. The Word and the Spirit agree. The Scripture tells us that. So as the Holy Ghost comes into your life and possesses your vessel, as you read the Word, then you've got something extra here to open up and reveal and witness to you this truth. We need it all, saints. We need it all. We need to avail ourselves of all of it. And so, my counsel this morning to all of us, myself included, is this needs to be made an integral, structural part of our lives. Just as you schedule going to work every Monday morning, you know you're going to go to work. And you'll go to work if you're about dead. If you're sick, if you've got a headache, you'll press on out and you'll go. You'll stay home from church. But you will go to work. Studying the Word is just that way. We have to take the time. We have to schedule it into our lives. It just does not automatically happen. What generally happens is we save it till the worst part of our day and we go to sleep on it. So, what are we going to do about it? I can't do anything for you and you can't do anything for me. We can talk and we can beg, but you and I have to do something with what we hear because no one else can do it for us. So, the counsel is, let's structure some study time into our lives. Let's take time for it. Brother McCoy said that he prayerfully studied the Word. Now, what does that mean? He did more than just read it, but he got out on his knees and sought the Lord, I don't understand this. This is not clear to me. Bring this together for me. Open this up for me. It was a real seeking as he studied that the Lord would open up his understanding. And he said after that he was sanctified, the Lord sanctified him, that God's Word really began to unfold and open up to him. There's a key right there. I don't understand. I just don't get anything out of it. Are you missing something in your experience? Have you failed to yield yourself fully to the Lord? Have you been holding back? We need to go all the way. We need to go all the way with God and get all that He has for us. And then this thing that seems like something that we have to do will become something that we want to do. And that's so much better, isn't it? You have jobs in your life that you have to do. It's a part of life and you don't particularly enjoy them, but you have to do them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those things that you have to do would suddenly become things that you just wanted to do, you couldn't wait to get at it. That's what we need from God's Word, is the want to. The want to. It's important. It's so valuable to our life. It's our food. It's our food that sustains us. Well, how do you go about it? How can you get excited about it? I mentioned that the Lord has blessed men and women through the ages. Since the gospel was brought to us, think of how many men God has saved and has studied His Word and have put pen to paper and have written testimonies and experiences and understandings of the doctrine on paper. And we have many of those things right at our hands, right at our fingertips. They're right within reach. I can remember right after I first got saved, some of those books began to come into my hands. And I would begin to read those things and I'd get excited. It would thrill me as I began. This was a new book to me. And it was mysteries, a lot of it. And I'd read over it and I didn't understand it. And then I would pick up one of these books that one of God's ministers or one of His saints had written. And in that context of that book, he would begin to reveal how God had opened this scripture up to him and opened that scripture up to him. Well, the thing that God had opened up to him was now opening up to me. But had I not taken the time to pick that book up or to seek it out, then I'd still be as ignorant and unlearned as I was before. So there's a lot available for us to help us in the study of God's Word. That the mysteries of His Word, who is it given to know the mysteries? It's given to us. Jesus told His disciples that. It's given to you to know these mysteries. So we don't have to be in the dark. We can know who, what the number of the man is, who that is, what it's talking about there. We have a lot of books available to us. Commentaries that have been written on the Bible. Men that have given their whole life to study and writing about the Scripture. Now, there's one thing about the Scripture is the fact that it's been translated. It wasn't written in the English. That wasn't the language that was spoken at the time it was written. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew. That had to be translated. And it wasn't translated first into English. It was translated into other languages and then into English. And in the course of these translations, sometimes the true literal meaning of words almost cannot be translated. It's almost impossible. Sometimes one word in another language would take a paragraph to describe in our language. And so sometimes there are words, the New Testament was written in the Greek. Well, the Greek that it was written in, language over the years makes changes in itself, even the English language. The Bible that was translated in English in 1611, some of the words used at that time are no longer mean the same thing that they meant at that time. And let me give you an example. In the Scripture, the word conversation is used a number of times. He speaks about chaste conversation. That word is talking about, it's not talking about words, but that's what conversation generally means to you and me. We had a conversation the other day. That word conversation means conduct, behavior. So how do you know that? I read this scripture and it's saying conversation. It's not making a bit of sense because the context in which it's written it's not talking about people talking together. We need to gather to ourselves the resources that are available that give us the understanding of those things, those words that have changed, and they're available. And so we're not so mystified and we're not, it don't make sense, I don't understand it. God has placed at our fingertips and at our hands things that we can reach and get that will help us to understand some of those things. Now, I realize that all of us are not going to go to college and study Greek. And then I can take the raw text that it was written in and read it and understand it. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. But there have been things made available to you and I that can help us around that and can open up, begin to open up and reveal the truths that are in His Word in a wonderful way. And with the Spirit of the Lord as our companion, as our abiding comforter, as living and dwelling within us to help us because we want to, God's Word can become alive to us and begin to open up, and we can begin to get excited. And when we get excited about something, it makes us stronger. When we get excited about the Lord, that makes us stronger. That's why prayer is so important in our life. When we've had that communication with the Lord and temptation comes up, it's so fresh on us, we don't want anything to do with the thing that we're being tempted with. That's why it's important. So we have available to us a lot of resources. Let me mention a few. There are all types of concordances. A Strong's Concordance, which has every word in the Bible, every place it's found. Sometimes maybe you're reading and a portion of a scripture will come to you, maybe just two words. With a concordance, you can look those words up, and it'll lead you to that scripture. And that might be the very scripture you need to unravel this thing and open up your understanding. We have now electronic gadgets that do it even better than the books and make the searching real quick and real easy. It's invaluable. It's an investment, true, but it's worth the investment. Bible dictionaries. One thing we need to remember about God's Word, it was written back in the time that some of these things were taking place. And the cultures were different than our cultures today. The people dressed different, they talked different, they act different, they did things different, their way of life was different. And yet, it was written in that culture, in that setting, and it's brought down to you and me today, and it's difficult to understand because we didn't live in that time, in that age. We didn't have the understanding of their lifestyle. Well, where do you find out about those things? Do you know there's been books written that deal with what life was like at the time that was written? And if you and I acquaint ourselves with that, if we acquaint ourselves with what was going on in that society, then we can have a better understanding of what God was talking about when He was dealing with those people. That comes from studying. You don't get that from just picking this up, read 15 minutes and run off down the road, see? But it opens up our understanding so much, and it begins to enlarge our hearts and endear the Lord to us. When we begin to see how faithful He has worked with generation after generation, nation after nation, how faithful He's been to His promises, and the mysteries can begin to open up. There are a number of books at the print shop, and I'm not putting in a plug for the print shop because we didn't originate those books. But in the early part of this Reformation, when the Lord was beginning to restore His people to the truth, see, God's Word has always been here. It's always been true. It's always been the same. It's never changed. The Scripture tells us there in Jude, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, it was never taken back. It was never changed. It's always been there. People have come to it and departed from it. And so the world went through a period of time where they departed from it, most of the world. And the church was hidden, as it were. And then in the late 1800s, when God began to bring people back to it, to that truth, and began to open up men's understandings, they got excited. They got real excited. And Reformation broke out. Men and women were set free from the bondage that they had been in. There was a glorious liberty and freedom that they found. And they got excited about it. And they began to write the things that God was revealing to them. And if you'll take the books, you'll marvel. Sister Grace mentioned this the other night. You'll marvel at the way that God revealed His truth to these brethren and took scriptures that didn't look like when you read over them, apart from these other scriptures, was even talking about what it's talking about. And the Lord gave them understanding and revelation and brought all those things together and wove them together. And those things are at your fingertips and my fingertips. What the Bible teaches, the cleansing of the sanctuary, the church's rise and progress. Go on and on. Those things are available for you and I. And as we read those, I find that the Lord charges me with the same excitement I'm sure He charged them with. And He can, all of us. Do you know the Lord can take one part of one scripture and He can take you on an adventure? Amen. People like adventure. I mean, that's the way people are. They like something exciting, something emotional. But you know, the study of the Word can be emotional and exciting. It can, if we'll put ourselves into it and allow the Lord to begin to open up our understanding and begin to reveal these truths to us. And it's amazing where it'll take you to. Let's take one of those little trips for just a moment. I was reading a scripture in Psalm 69. Actually, I started reading the New Testament and it had a reference to Psalm 69 and verse 9. Let's look at that real quick. I just want to help you and I to see where these things can lead to and how exciting it can be and how our understanding can be so enlarged so quickly and how the Lord can take us in so many different directions and how many different studies can be taken up from one little verse. Psalm 69, verse 9, I believe it is. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. If you just pull that scripture out all by itself and I hand it to you as I am now, what would it mean to you? Well, it may not mean just a whole lot. But do you know a little bit of study will send you on an adventure? Just a little bit of study. What's this talking about? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Well, get yourself a good dictionary. It's important that we understand what words mean. And sometimes we find out words mean a whole lot more than we had an understanding of. And sometimes the meaning of the word that's being used here is not the meaning that you and I are commonly use it to mean. But it has additional meaning that we may not even be acquainted with. And that's what the scripture is actually dealing with, is that other meaning. So get a good dictionary. I keep the dictionary right beside my concordance. And it's just amazing. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Well, if you'll go over in the New Testament, you'll find the occasion where Jesus purged the temple. Now, how many of you know what that's all about? Well, we start out with the scripture in Psalms, and now we're jumping clear over into the New Testament now. We're going many, many years. And this scripture is a prophecy. Although this is David speaking about a situation existing at that time, it's also a prophecy of something that was going to take place. And if you'll follow it on down, you'll find the occasion of Jesus going into the temple. And it was an occasion where He drove out the money changers and those that sold cattle and sheep and doves. Well, that expands our study a bunch now. What was a temple? What was the temple? Where did the temple originate? What was Jesus doing there? Now, here's something I find that's really helps. And maybe as children we could do it better. Well, let's become a child. Put yourself there. Imagine yourself there. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The temple. Well, what was the temple? That takes you back in the Old Testament again. Now, we've been in the Old Testament. We went to the New Testament. Now, we're going to have to go back to the Old again. There's a study right there. What was the purpose of the temple? How did it come to pass? How did it originate? What purpose did it serve? What was it like? And so, we have a study right there in and of itself. The temple. The tabernacle. And we begin to study and we find out that the temple, it was a place where the Spirit of God dwelt. And you'll find in your studying that David had this beautiful place to live in, and he looked out there and he saw the tabernacle, and the Lord's house was in a tent. And he felt convicted about that. Here I am living in this royal palace, and the Lord's dwelling is in a tent, and he desired to build something grand and glorious for the Lord to live in. Well, in our study, we'll find that the Lord didn't allow him to do it. But he did allow him to accumulate the wealth and the material to build this temple, and gave him the pattern and how it was to be done, and told him that his son would build it. And so you launch into a study on how the temple was built and how it was dedicated and how the Lord honored it and entered there and dwelt there. And then as you follow on a while, you'll find in your study, you'll find out where the children of Israel went into error. And they were captured, and the temple was destroyed, and they were led into captivity. And the temple laid in ruins. Put yourself there. Put yourself there. I was living in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies there and captured me. I was taken a slave down to Babylon with Daniel, with Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. I was there. That's what makes it exciting. That's what makes it interesting. There's another study. Then you see the Lord deliver them and send them back to rebuild the temple. And you'll find as you study, and then for sake of time we're going to move on, you'll find there were three temples. And in Jesus' time, it was Herod's temple. And what do we know about it? What do we know about the place where it was built? What do we know about the piece of ground that the temple itself was built on? It's exciting when you find out the very spot where the temple was built. There was something special that took place there. I'm not going to tell you. I want you to go home and dig it out. If you'll read some history on the temple that Herod built, the location of it, the first thing they had to do was build a great flat plain, if you will. And historians tell us that it encompassed a 35-acre plot of ground. They had to fill that and level that. In some places, the fill was 150 feet deep. 35 acres. How many of us can picture 35 acres in our mind? The church property here is about 11 acres. So triple that. And this was the flat, level area that the temple was built on. What about the temple? What do we know of the temple? Its grandeur. Its size. We read over here and we read about the temple. But with a little study, going back in history, you can begin to find out just what that was like. There was something glorious there. The grandeur of it was beyond comprehension almost. This was the dwelling place of the Lord, see? And was it not the Queen of Sheba that had heard about this and how grand it was? And it said that she came because she had heard. And when she left, she said the half has never been told. It was far beyond anything that she had heard. And so with a little study, you'll find out that this temple that Herod had built The outer court had a porch, covered porch or cloister that went all the way around it. And it had columns of marble, pure white marble, 40 feet tall, one solid piece of stone. And it formed a porch, an enclosure around the whole temple area. And it was under these porches where teaching was done. And you'll find, if you read in the Old Testament, and this study gets bigger and bigger, you'll find them teaching, the disciples, teaching under these porches. You'll also find that when Jesus came there, he went to the temple, see, just like all the rest of the Jews did to worship. He went to the temple, and when he would come into the temple, he would observe the money changers. Well, why were they there? And there's another study. What were they doing there? Well, the Jews were scattered all over the area. They didn't all live in Jerusalem. They came there to worship. They came there yearly to make sacrifice. And it was difficult to impossible for them to bring their own sacrifice with them. Also, they were required to pay an annual tax in the temple. And the money that had to be given in the currency of the temple or of Jerusalem. And it could not be given of their native land. So there was a necessity, see, of the money exchange, changing the currency into the currency that would be acceptable. They had the need to buy a sacrifice. Well, it looked like that the fact that the money changers was there, that was necessary. And the fact that those that sold the sheep and the oxen and the doves, that was necessary. But what was taking place? Well, history will tell us what took place. And the scripture tells us. Jesus said, "You have made it a den of thieves." Why did he say that? He said that because those money changers, and they had the permission of the priests to do this, and those that were selling the oxen and so forth, they were ripping the people off. They were taking advantage of the situation. They couldn't bring that sacrifice with them, so they took advantage of them, charged them exorbitant prices of exchange, exorbitant prices for their sacrifices. The priests were getting a cut off of this, and God had already made provision for them in their care. And they were taking advantage of the situation. They were making merchandise, if you will. And Jesus came there and saw this every time he went. And he knew what the purpose of this tabernacle was for. It was the medium of their worship. This is where God met them. And these men had made it a den of thieves. And he said, "My Father's house shall be what? A house of prayer. And ye have made it a den of thieves." And the scripture tells us that he took a scourge of cords. And he went in there by himself. Now, think about this. How large this enclosure was. I haven't described the temple. We don't have time to do that. But that's a study for you to do. How many people do you suppose were there? Put yourself there. Go over and lean up against one of these big tall columns and stand back and watch what's taking place. The activity, the people coming, the animals making noise, the jingle of the coins, the different languages being spoken, the noise and the hubbub. And Jesus came in there by himself, not with an army, not with his disciples, by himself. And it says he began to overturn those tables and drive out the livestock and tell them, "You've made this a den of thieves. My Father's house is a house of prayer." And if you follow it on, you'll begin to see what Jesus did following that. He verified that it was a house of prayer. Because it says there that the blind and the lame, he began to heal them. Pray the Father to heal them. And so he showed by word and example what the Father's house was to be. He purged them out. He used his word. He used scripture. He just didn't say, "I said get out of here." But he went back and he quoted scripture to them. And you'll find in your studies that every reformation that takes place on an individual basis or as a movement always is founded in scripture. Well, how do you know that? From studying of God's word. It can be exciting. It is exciting. And you and I need to get excited about it. And as we study into His Word, now, just what we've talked about here this short time, I hope that in your mind the Lord has led you off on tangents in a lot of different directions. Because just the short distance that we've covered, there are a lot of angles that you can go off to that are studies, all of themselves. And the Spirit of the Lord can help you and I. He can bring scriptures to our minds, and He does that. And that just opens up, and it opens up, and it opens up, and it gets larger and larger and larger. And you and I will find ourselves lost in time in the Word. Time will go, well, we'll get in trouble with our time sometimes that way. Saints, God's Word is valuable. It's a treasure. All the nuggets are not laying on the surface. You and I are going to have to mine them out. But the Lord, in His goodness and His faithfulness, has put at our disposal, at our hands, the things that you and I need to help us to dig those out. You see, when those miners went up in those mountains, they didn't dig those things out with their hands, their bare hands. They used tools, didn't they? Well, the Lord has put some tools in our hands. They're within reach. Shall we not avail ourselves of them? Shall we not structure into our lives? I'm going to tell my wife, preachers aren't supposed to do this. She got real interested in studying the Word. And she worked in the school, and she's a lot of her time was taken that way. And it seems like you don't have the time. Well, anyway, she got free from some of that. And she began to take time each day. And I noticed some days I'd come home and I think I'd look around, and there wasn't as much done as I figured she would probably would have done that day. But then I went by the room where she had been all day, and there were books laid out all over the place. It takes time to study. It takes time. And she began to get excited, and she began to talk about how much she was enjoying wanting to share the things that she was learning. I wish I could shovel that off onto each one of us here today. That's my burden, that the Lord will help us to apply ourselves to the study. Make it an integral part of the structure of your life. You have to do it, or it won't be done. It won't be done. And I believe, I know, that as you and I begin to do that more and more, we'll find ourselves wanting to be right here more and more. And we'll find ourselves more attentive, more interested in what's being said. There's so much to learn, and there's so little time to learn it in. And we're going to need it. What we have, others are going to need. And it was the purpose of God in passing on to His disciples. He said, I have called you, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. Did you know that the Jewish way of things was that every man chose his own teacher? Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And then He went further and He said, I have ordained you, or I have commissioned you to take this word and to share it with others, that this gospel might be propagated all over the earth. And more than that, that it might have perpetuity, or that it might last from generation to generation. He speaks about that they would have fruit, and that their fruit would remain. And that's what the Lord is wanting to do with you and I, is that you and I, through the study of His Word and living close to Him, that He can send us, that we might have fruit, and that our fruit might remain. And this gospel might continue from generation to generation, just as pure, just as true, just as effectual as it was when He passed it on to to his disciples. Amen.